seat. We are in a study of Romans chapter 8. We've taken it very slowly so far, and indeed every sentence seems like a thesis statement compressing so much glorious truth into it. It's hard to go much faster than that. I would like at least to give you a little longer passage and a little longer introduction to the ministry of the Holy Spirit that will loom so large in the rest of this chapter. And I feel that I have to take a bigger view to explain it or introduce it adequately. So I'd like to read to you from Romans chapter 8, from verse 3 down to verse 16. Emphasizing again here this life in the Spirit that's given to us. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. You received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Let us pray. Father in heaven, children that we are, we come to you to find that these words that you have so inspired by your Spirit for our instruction are delightful and wonderful. But, oh Father, we pray that we might have more understanding and appreciation for them. We thank you for these mighty words, but so send the Spirit that they might be more mighty in us. We pray that we might more appreciate the Spirit and so seek the Spirit and walk by the Spirit, enjoying his testimony in our hearts. We pray these things through Christ our Lord. Amen. I remember hearing one man's story, a man who had adopted a child. He said that he never forgot the day when his adopted daughter came to him with a shoe in one hand and a broken shoelace in the other hand, and said to him with a tear in her eye, I need a new shoelace, Daddy. He said that absolutely melted his heart. It is what he had been longing for, working for, and praying for. But of course, the one thing that he could not do was to plant in his daughter's heart the family spirit and life. What we cannot do as adoptive parents, God is able to do from the very beginning of our new life through the Holy Spirit or as he's called in this chapter also, the Spirit of adoption. He sends his own Spirit into our hearts so that by that Spirit we may cry, Abba, Father, sharing the very language of approach to our Heavenly Father as Jesus himself did. Now, God, the Holy Spirit, has many wonderful ministries. We've already seen how he makes us alive in Christ, and he brings us conviction and comfort. He unites us to our Savior and indwells us and cleanses us and teaches us the things of Christ. He assures our consciences and he intercedes for us, and he preserves us and bears his fruit, the fruit of the Spirit in us, and much more. But we have before us in this chapter what many consider to be the most wonderful of all. The Holy Spirit is the one who brings home to us that we are his children, children of God, children of the living God. God could, of course, have forgiven your sins and then kept you at a certain distance. This is the testimony of virtually every religion in the world, I suppose, that he's somehow accepted you, but you are down there. And we would be perhaps grateful for such a gift of life, to be sure, and yet we would remain God's servants. We might worship him even, but as it were, from afar. But this is not what God has done for you. He has not saved you simply to be his servants or even citizens of his kingdom. He has brought you into his family and made you his child, as Jesus says elsewhere, that the love with which you loved me, Father, may be in them, and I in them, so that you may call out, not nervously, O distant Creator, but you may pray, Abba, Father, with the Son's relationship and privileges. And so, by the Spirit, we have a new life in God. This is what's before us today. Last time, we saw that the Holy Spirit was called the Spirit of life, and how that law of the Spirit of life has made us free from the law of sin and death, breaking the dominion of sin. But now in our passage today, Paul contrasts the two ways that we can live, which he calls life in the flesh, or the life of perhaps the people without the Spirit, and the life of the Spirit. He says it's the contrast between bondage and freedom, between fear and confidence, between the life of slaves and the life of sons. Like John Wesley said, that when he was converted, he exchanged the faith of a servant for the faith of a son. And I would like to give you today an introduction, an overview to this aspect of life in the Spirit today, and how the Holy Spirit changes your experience, your daily life and experience, how he leads you to live this new life. And let me also say as I begin that I'm absolutely certain that there are people in this room that strongly need to hear this word and understand it and believe it for the very first time. Because without this understanding, indeed without this experience, they cannot have the salvation which is in Christ Jesus. There's two roads, two paths given throughout this chapter with two ends before us. And I would like everyone to be able to hear the blessed path, the blessed road of freedom, of confidence, of the life of the children of God that the Holy Spirit has given that we might enjoy. I'm going to begin with the end of the passage I read to you, and then I'll come back to the beginning after my general point. My first is a general point that applies to everything we're going to learn in this chapter about the life and the Spirit, which makes all the practical difference in our life today. So my first point is a general point. The Holy Spirit brings the truth home to us. The Holy Spirit brings the truth home to us. For example, you have in verses 15 and 16 that you did not receive a spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the Spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So these are not things in the abstract. These are things very much in the life and experience, either on the one hand, fear and bondage, or on the other, the joyful liberty of the children of God. Already, Paul has explained how God has poured his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And a little later, he'll say that the kingdom of God is, in fact, a matter of joy in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who brings such truths home to us. Let me explain. There's a tremendous difference between knowing the truth and knowing the power of the truth. To explain it this way, I heard somebody tell about his brother-in-law, Jim. Jim was one of these guys that just never wore his seatbelt, no matter how much anybody in the family would nag him about putting it on. Oh, finally, all right, he would say, but he would never put it on by himself, that's for sure. And he remembers one day when he picked up his brother-in-law, Jim, from the airport, and he sat down in the car and immediately, click, put his seatbelt right on. And he said, well, what's got into you? And he said, well, it's really simple. I went to go see a friend in the hospital who'd gone through the windshield. And he had 100 stitches in his face. Ooh, he said, but you knew, didn't you? I mean, you knew that if you didn't wear a seatbelt, that kind of thing could happen to you. And he replied, I didn't get new information at the hospital, but the information became new. The truth came home. It came with power. It came with conviction. He didn't learn anything new, but the information he had, it became new. In a similar way, this is the ministry of the Holy Spirit to us in all the things of God. Christianity has a doctrine. It has a creed. In that, we are taught that God is our Father. And so we are taught about our adoption, which is true. And all who believe in Jesus Christ, as our catechism reminds us, are received into the number and have a right and privilege to all the privileges of the children of God. Yes, we know it, we believe it, it's true. It's true no matter how we feel about it. But God is not content for us merely to know this as an article of our faith. No. He wants you to experience his fatherhood, your belonging to his family, and indeed the love and wonder of such a relationship. And that is the Spirit's work. That is the Spirit's accomplishment. And this is what makes all the practical difference. Even in this matter, he says about crying, Abba, Father. You know that there's no word Abba. There's Abraham is the father of many nations. Is father. Abba is what a child calls his own father. It's a word of intimacy. Maybe like in the South, we say daddy. It's that which we cry from the heart. And I'll have a sermon on adoption later. Simply to point out here, that before you were a Christian, perhaps the highest you ever got was to say, oh my God, by which you meant nothing. You weren't referring to anyone. You weren't addressing anyone. You were just saying words. But now, by the Spirit's testimony or witness, we come to sense not only that there is a God who is the Lord of all, but a God who is our Father in Christ. And we have come to know and to feel that He is a dear Father, and that you and I are His children. I'll preach more on that later. My point today is this broad point. It's important for every part of this chapter. The Holy Spirit is the one who makes our salvation powerful and personal, our present possessions. By His work, fear and bondage are broken, you see. They are replaced by God's fatherly love. And since He is the great and mighty God, it is only fitting that our communion or fellowship with Him should be characterized by such powerful and authentic feelings of love and joy, chapter 5, chapter 14. Thanksgiving and devotion and peace and so on, all the things that we find in this letter. We are, in so many places, commanded to love God with all this in us, the first and great commandment. And we have plenty of reasons, objectively speaking, to do so. And we are under obligation to rejoice always and be thankful in all things. These are truths. They're doctrines. They are even commands, all of them, duties, appropriate duties. But the Holy Spirit is what makes every one of them a wonderful experience also. So all compact joy, hope, peace, comfort, gratitude, devotion, family love. As Augustine put it so many years ago, God grants what He commands. God grants what He commands through the Holy Spirit who's given to us. And so when we sing these Psalms of David, these Psalms of powerful experience, it is not difficult for you to understand, I hope, what David means when he writes about gazing on the beauty of God or looking upon His face, or the Lord drawing near to him, or beholding the glory of God, and many such expressions. I hope that every reader of the Bible understands he is speaking of a spiritual experience of tremendous emotion and realization, his mind on fire, his heart ablaze. And at these particularly wonderful times, we also are drawn in to the wonder of that relationship. So don't get me wrong, emotionalism has its dangers, and especially today, but very deep emotion definitely has its place in the Christian life. And these are the things that are being underscored here and indeed throughout. This very deep emotion by which the Holy Spirit changes our feelings, our inner state, our convictions, and our delights, apart from every other ministry that He has, which is wonderful. By Him, we come to know that this God who is our Maker and Lord and Savior and King is our Father, and we His children. And all of these things the Spirit makes us to feel and to know. And we have to do with a person. A person whose presence changes absolutely everything in our life of experience. This is a general point that needs to be perhaps more often emphasized. And we'll return to it in other parts of this chapter. But the Holy Spirit is the one who brings the truth home to us. So that it's not just truth out there. I believe in God the Father Almighty, Maker in heaven and earth. All perfectly true, but may still be at quite a distance from our hearts and our experience. The Holy Spirit is the one who brings such truth home to us. Now, coming back to the beginning of this passage, as I'll leave this general point and now take up his specific emphasis, starting in verse 4 especially, to say now that the Holy Spirit is the one who leads us into a life of holiness. The Holy Spirit is the one who leads us into a life of holiness. Verse 4, we don't walk or live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Two different kinds of life. Verse 6, to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And if the Spirit of Christ is in you, verse 10, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness, and so forth. This indwelling Holy Spirit not only creates new life in us, but He creates in us the motive, the longing, and the determination to live every day as children of God. How does He do so? Is it by Christopher Hitchens' threats, this heavenly dictator? Oh no. By His work, He gives us a new determination every day to live as the children of God that we are. So by His own power and presence, shaping our desires, our convictions, our commitments, transforming us in a desire to please the Father that we love. He produces and preserves in us a loyalty to our Lord Jesus Christ, a devotion, a confidence in His saving power, a submission to His will, which gives us truly a vital place in the family of God. And this is the largest part of that witness of the Holy Spirit that we read about. It's not just a voice, psst, you're the children of God. No. Our whole experience as Christians is the result of this testimony that we are children of God. Paul speaks about being led by the Spirit. And some Christians have said that Paul is talking about some special form of guidance, some kind of direction by the divine will, which, in the Bible does happen from time to time that way, but in the passage here, in this context, it has nothing to do with that. Or to illustrate, I remember one man who was the principal of a Christian school for a while, and he said that every year, parents would enroll their children, of course, and sign the year contract for the school year to make a financial commitment to pay so much so that the school could make its own financial commitment to pay its teachers so much. And, you know, Christian schools are all on the edge financially, and this one was no exception. So it was always very difficult when some parent would decide mid-year, as Johnny got into some other school that had a better football program or whatever, that they were going to withdraw their children and send them to another school, and that they would not be fulfilling their financial contract. And he says, and the hardest thing was when parents often said to him, and the Lord is leading us to do this. And he said, I just always thought of Psalm 15, the one who swears to his own hurt and changes not is the one who walks with the Lord. We should definitely not think that the Lord is leading us in such a way, or that every emotion or conviction that we have must be the leading of the Lord. Paul is very urgent in throughout this chapter to tell us the kind of leading the Spirit does. That if you live according to the flesh, that is the sinful nature, as the NIV has it, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. He is leading us into a life that is a life of holiness. And so you see, there is this newness of life whereby we desire, we long to live more and more as the children of God we are. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. The Spirit teaches us that we are also active in putting sin to death. It's not that it's going to be easy. You notice again it says, if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. If by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Sin does not simply go away now that the Holy Spirit has given us new life and new desires. In fact, it seems precisely the opposite, that now you and I are in the fight of our lives. The Spirit is teaching us to desire other things, but that leads us actively into conflict
with our own nature that is called here the flesh, that which we have inherited from Adam. The Spirit teaches us that we are active in putting sin to death. We, by the Spirit, put it to death. And it says that the Spirit teaches us that by Him, we can put sin to death. Sin is no longer your master, Paul has said. Do not obey it. The Spirit teaches you that you need to put sin to death, that you are active in putting sin to death, and that by Him you can put it to death. This is the negative side, the mortification. And we see here the other side as well, that the Spirit's ministry is not primarily negative, but to be spiritually minded, verse 6, is life and peace. So yes, there is this side of conflict, but yet there is this side of glory. And this is why Paul is continually filling our minds with these glorious thoughts of God, especially in this chapter, telling us of the blessings that are ours. We sometimes get unbalanced. We strive very hard against some particular sin that we may not be carnally minded, while we're incapable of 5 minutes of thought on the glorious things of God, to be spiritually minded. But this is His special work that gives us life and peace. And so I hope you see that there is a biblical balance here. Paul explains it this way elsewhere. Don't be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, which he goes on to describe as having our hearts filled with music to the Lord and so forth. Here's this contrast that we often have. When you are around a drunk person, you can tell how he's under the influence. His mind, his talk, his walk, there is a force within him, not for good. And you know that the man has intentionally put himself into such a state. How? By drinking and drinking and drinking again. Well, the parallel in the passage there is to come under the influence of the Spirit so that our mind and our talk and our walk are powerfully under His sway. And how does that happen? The same way. By drinking in spiritual things again and again, the Word of God and the fellowship and prayer, meditation, and so forth, putting ourselves more and more under His influence, drinking and drinking and drinking again of the Spirit until we are thoroughly influenced by Him. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. Well, these then are the two simple points that I wanted to make to you today. Number one, the Holy Spirit is what brings the truth of God home to you. He is the one who brings it home to your mind and heart and experience. And second, an application of this really, the Holy Spirit leads us into life, a life of holiness. He's the one who taught us that we are children of God and who brings home the life of children of God into us. Those are my two main points. Now let me press this home to you a little bit myself. We Christians, we know what it's like to feel conviction of our faith, to feel the wonder and the power of these things, that Christ is God incarnate, that He is our Savior, our Master, our King. And, you know, sometimes, alas, not always, not even close to always, but sometimes, those convictions come over us like a flood. And how we wish that we could live at such heights all the time. We would scarcely know ourselves. And yet we experience something much lower most of the time. And we know it's not just us, right? We know it's this way for Paul and others in the Bible, right? I mean, sometimes we find Paul in the ecstasy of joy, but other times he confesses, for example, to the Corinthians, he's crying out in despair of life, or even in the last chapter, lamenting the sinful wretchedness of his nature. Does he find that he finds that he cannot do good without sin being present there with him? Wretched man that I am. We sing this again in David's Psalms. Sometimes he is just absolutely overcome with joy in the goodness of God, beholding, as it were, God's face. And you know also very well that in so many of those Psalms, we find him sunk in desperation. God is very far away from his life and experience. How long, O Lord, he cries out. And this is a vexing mystery. Because we have the same experience. Although, God is at all times our Father. We know this. It's true. We can read it any time we like. We believe it. Our union with Christ is unchanged no matter how we feel day to day. Our relationship with God the Father and God the Son and even God the Spirit who dwells within us is not varying with our experience day to day. And yet, although it's never explained, we do know personally how much we have this ebb and flow, how much we have it at times the brightness of the burning of the Spirit and things are clear and joyful, and other times in which God is far away and temptation is near. You know, Asaph talked about this. You know, he just, his worship leader, he had this experience. Godly man that he was, he just envied the wicked. He saw how they don't have to afflict their consciences. They don't care. They go to the grave without a second concern. And he says, maybe I've just lived my whole life for God in vain. And then he went to the sanctuary. And there the Lord met him. And what a fool he was, as he sees again with the flood of power of the Spirit that he has no one in heaven and earth but God. What does that guy have? He's got nothing. Whom have I in the heavens high but thee, O Lord, alone? And on the earth whom I desire besides thee there is none. He says, my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. And what a shocking difference in the same psalm, and how difficult this is for us. We know from our experience that the more of this sweet communion we have with God through the Holy Spirit, the happier, the stronger we are. We also know from experience, as well as from reading in the Word, that we can grieve the Holy Spirit by our sin, so that we lose his powerful presence and intimacy and fellowship, not completely, but in much experience. Sometimes it's stronger, sometimes it's weaker, and we're never given any reason why. It's never explained in the Bible. I can tell you from personal experience and the testimony of countless others that the most wonderful, enthralling power and influence that men and women have ever experienced is found at such times when the Holy Spirit makes the realities of God and our salvation fan into flame and grip our hearts. Oh, that we had this so much more. Sad that we have to live so many days with this being a conviction, a joy to us, and yet in so many ways far away. Well, such is the divided heart that Paul laments here in this very chapter, that we find these two things within us. We find still the presence of sin. We find the power of the Spirit, and yet in a way that's never fully explained, We find the ebb and flow for various reasons every day. But you do remember something that Jesus said, don't you? When he said, if you being evil
know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? How much more will he give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Our, the great Vice Chancellor of Oxford in old days, John Owen, he says, "What we have of heaven in this world lies in the work of the Holy Spirit. And therefore, praying for the Holy Spirit is the most important work faith has to do in the world." It's not a man prone to overstatement. Anything that you have of heaven in this world lies in the Holy Spirit's work, he says. And therefore, the most important thing that you can do is to seek him. And Jesus says, how much more will your Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Why should you live as though you had all the spiritual strength you needed every day? You do not. Why should you go through life thinking that the Holy Spirit is optional to your experience? It is not. How desperately we need his ministry. How much power we miserably lack when he is far. Paul, therefore, gives us a sample prayer. He prays elsewhere that God would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Not just objectively, you understand, but powerfully. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you would be rooted and grounded in love and filled with all the fullness of God. And with many such words, he gives us a sample prayer of what he prays for the church that we surely need to pray for ourselves. This is what we need. For friends, what worship would you be able to give? What lives would you be able to live? What strength and beauty and joy and peace and love poured out in your hearts by the Holy Spirit would accompany your days and nights? What would it be like if we as a congregation, by the earnest seeking of the Spirit, found his powerful presence among us at work in a way too wonderful for words to describe? And this is what Owen is saying. Praying for the Holy Spirit is the most important work faith has to do because every other work depends upon it. Or maybe you've tried to be a Christian or follow Christ, but you keep failing miserably and you return in a moment to your previous life. Is this ministry of the Holy Spirit not exactly what you need? Someone who can not just teach you, as he does, but bring home to you the truths about God, filling your horizon, changing your life and your mind and your heart and your desires and your commitments, root and branch. Someone who will lead you in the way that you need to go. Lead you to life, to a life of holiness, and break the dominion of sin. Jesus says to you too, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? You ask. Or perhaps better verse in this case here, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. He is the one that you need. I can only explain it. I can't give it. Only one who can give it, who can change your heart and your life. You can't receive the Spirit by coming to church or even paying attention occasionally to the preacher. You can't receive it by reading a book or going forward in a meeting. You have to humble yourself before the Father and ask in the name of Jesus for the Spirit of God. And then you can say, as I did hear one lady touchingly say, I felt for the first time in my entire life that I was loved and belonged. Such was the powerful presence of the Spirit of adoption. It's not just that she had new desires for holiness in her life, that she knew that she was a daughter of the Most High changed everything. That these people were her people. Anything that may be different among us is nothing compared to the fact that the Spirit of God is in us and ministers to us and gives us this sense that we belong to God, belong to His family, and it is therefore by the Spirit that He pours out His love into our hearts, he writes. This is what I wanted to say today is an overview of so many of these emphases that come later in the chapter. We'll handle this matter of adoption and so forth at a separate time. I simply wanted to say to you, the Spirit is who brings home the truth to us, and so He leads us into life, a life of holiness. This is therefore what we must seek, for what we must pray, and be careful not to grieve His Spirit. In conclusion, Johann Sebastian Bach used to write at the top of his musical manuscripts the letters J.J., Latin for Jesu Iuva, Jesus Help. He was confessing his need for the Lord's help if he was going to do anything of value for the church and for the glory of God. And at the bottom of those same manuscripts, Bach would write the letters, you probably know this, SDG, Soli Deo Gloria, to God alone be the glory. For whatever he was able to accomplish was not of himself or for himself. It was for the God that he loved. It's a very interesting thing about Bach, the composer who's very widely regarded as the greatest composer that ever lived. In fact, really the only interesting question for a lot of people in the know is, who do you think number two is? Because we all know number one's Bach. A man surely who has very few rivals. But this man, interestingly, never stopped working on his pieces. As many new things as he was able to write, which was astonishing, he was also always making improvements to his long-established works. And that in every new performance of them, in Bach's view, he was able to offer a better, more glorious version of the work. He was always, always, always re-presenting his work to the Lord. Well, so it is in the Christian life. We are striving with all these things going on, right? With all these different things and interests and school and work and friends and whatever else that we have going on here. We are trying to bring all of this together and to live our lives as a symphony to God that He would be pleased to hear. And how can this be done except every day, writing over the top of every day, J.J., Jesus help me. And at the bottom of every day, insofar as we've been able to do anything, SDG, to God alone be the glory. But in every minute of that day in between, we must live by the Holy Spirit's presence and power, work and testimony, joy and love, moment by moment. Our life's composition is by no means finished. There is always work to be done, and there is no better way for us to seek that improvement than to seek the Holy Spirit, living out His holy and happy purposes in our lives, walking in the confidence and conviction of all that He's brought home to our souls, and so presenting
a better version day after day. Oh, Lord, help, and to you be the glory, but I must live every moment now by his Spirit. Brothers and sisters, the words roll off the tongue. We hardly think of it most of the time, but God himself is in us to will and to work for his good pleasure. Let us pray. Gracious Father in heaven, for the agony of Christ and for the sake of his blood, we pray that you would send that Spirit, your own Spirit, the Spirit of life, the Spirit of adoption, to us today. Grant to us to see through him, by him, your beauty, your glory, to be filled with your love and wisdom, goodness and grace, strength and patience in Christ. Remind us again how glorious it is for us to know you as Father, to know you, to glorify you, to live for the God who is alone able to satisfy and receive us. Our Father, we confess that in so many of our days, you are not only far from us in our experience, but we barely even feel a longing or a pang. We confess it with shame. Not that we have denied these truths, which are so wonderful and the support of our lives, but your presence has not meant as much to us as it ought to have meant. We have not sought you as we ought to seek. In the psalm we read, you said, seek my face, and your face, O Lord, I seek. And this is to be our testimony now as we make our prayer to you. You have said to seek us that we might find our all in all in you, and we want nothing more than to have you as our God in every way. Heart, soul, strength, mind, may you be our all in all by the present power.